morning. It's good to be here again. It's wonderful to be here again. This morning I've been asked to share some thoughts regarding the Passover. And so I'm going to endeavor to do that. Certainly looking to the Lord for help, as I myself feel so inadequate in expressing the truths that are bound up in such a glorious feast and such a glorious event, of which its ramifications have carried on throughout history ever since that time, and the full context of its meaning is yet even to be fulfilled, as were the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he, on the night in which he was betrayed, in the last Passover, said that he had, with great desire to eat that Passover with them. And he went on to say that he would not eat of it again until it be fulfilled in the kingdom. What an amazing thought that is, isn't it? Because we know that the Apostle Paul says, Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. What a wonderful thing it is that today, in this age that we live in, we can enter into the fullness of what it means that Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. And we can come to know God in all his fullness today and be indwelt by the Spirit of the living God and have a future hope in glory with God that is sure, that is steadfast, that is it within the veil itself in the heavenlies. At the same time that we as the people of God for this age can enjoy the fullness of that event when Christ himself, the reality of the shadowing of that Old Testament lamb, when he was crucified on Calvary's cross, because of what he has done, we are the people of God today with such a hope, but we also know that there's coming a day when all Israel shall be saved. For the gifts of calling on God are without repentance, aren't they? And so we know the faithfulness of God, that even these people who should have known who the Lamb was, should have known who the Son was, they had the Scripture, they had the types, they had the shadows, and yet when he came, it says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But even after they took their own Messiah, and they crucified him, we know that God allowed that very event, which demonstrated the very hatred of man's heart to God, he allowed that very event to also demonstrate the unquenchable love of God for man, even rebellious man. And what a wonder it is that that same one who was crucified, that was buried, rose, and after he rose, he ascended into glory. And when he went into glory, he sent his Spirit. And on that wonderful day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, the Apostle Peter would get up and say, the one you crucified, here's the evidence, he is God. Not only God, but he's the God-man in the glory. And yet, though you crucified him, he will have mercy on you. Oh, what a gospel is this gospel. What a God is this God. What a work is this work that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, has done. What a blood he has shed. The blood as of the only begotten Son of God. And that blood is sufficient to wipe away and cleanse, as it were, the guilt for every and all sin that a man might have committed. This is the one we share this morning. Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. What a wonderful thing it is to know him. Do you know him this morning? He can be known. The desire of his heart is that he might be your Savior. And the reason that he came as a lamb is that he might be your Redeemer. We need to look at Exodus chapter 12 and read there a little bit. So I'd like to bring God's Word. And it's so necessary that we read God's Word. Actually, I'd like to go first of all to Exodus chapter 5 to try and establish a point. In Exodus chapter 5, I think we can find the the aim of the whole heart of God. It says, verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" I find it necessary to read that, as we do even this reading here on the wall, where it says, "Gather my saints together unto me." You see, the heart of God and the desire of God is to gather for himself a people. And that is the aim of redemption. And many times we get confused and we look at this Passover event and we look at it wrongfully. The aim of God was not to deliver his people out of Egypt. The aim of God was not to bring his people even into heaven. The aim of God, or as we can say, the goal, the aim, the end of redemption, is God himself. God is calling out a people for his name. God would go into Egypt to deliver the Israelite and bring them out of Egypt, yes, out of Egypt, and sever them from Egypt, and by power bring them through the Red Sea, so that the past and their old head and their old master could never claim them again. But he did that for a reason. And the reason was that he might be their God, and they might be his people. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, we need to read a little bit about the land. It's interesting to note also that up to this moment, Israel had been spared of some of the plagues. For instance, when there was darkness in the whole land of Egypt, there was light in the dwelling of the children of Israel. That's an example. But when it came to this judgment, it said, every firstborn in the land of Egypt would die. Now, the Jews' children, their firstborn, had also been born where? In the land of Egypt. In other words, the judgment was upon the firstborn of the children of Israel as much as upon the firstborn of the children of the Egyptians. You see, when it came to judgment for sin, there was no difference between the Israelite and the Egyptian. When it came to the guilt of sin, there was no difference between the Israelite and the Egyptian. And when we look at this and we find that the judgment was going to be on the firstborn son, there's an interesting thing there too, isn't there? And I find this, had that firstborn personally himself sinned? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? But the Word of God teaches that all we born into this world have been born descendants of Adam. And as descendants of Adam, all of us, and David said it, in sin did my mother, or in iniquity did my mother conceive me, and or the other way around, in sin did my mother conceive me, and in iniquity was I formed. And so the fact that they were descendants from sinners qualified them guilty. They were guilty, and we might not personally understand it all, and we might not personally agree with it all, and we might have some objections at first when we consider the implications. But listen, it's the word of the eternal and living God that settles it, isn't it? And what does he say? The firstborn, every firstborn in the land of Egypt is under judgment. What judgment? Death. That was the difference between that plague and the other ones. And what does the scripture say? For the wages of sin is death. And all were guilty sinners. What would make the difference? Well, we find in Exodus chapter 12, as we read in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." I want to stop there for a moment. Israel would have a substitute. The difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites was this. The Egyptians provided not a substitute to bear the judgment in place of their firstborn. But God, through his revelation, gave instruction to the children of Israel that a lamb, a specific lamb, would be accepted by God as a substitute. It would die the violent death that sin deserved, and the lamb would bear the judgment. And so the firstborn of the land of Egypt, descendants of Israelites, could live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It speaks to us today of the fact that though thousands of years have gone by, human nature has not changed. We are descendants of the same parentage as they were. We also were conceived in iniquity. We also have been formed in sin. And if we are honest with our own lives, we can take inventory of our lives and we can measure it up to the standard of God's perfect moral glory. And we also will find that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But praise God, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, listen, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And there at the cross we see God. And there at the cross we see man as well. And how do we see God? Well, in just some ways we see him like this. That even when it was his own beloved son, when it was the son of his love, when it was his only son, when it was even the one that every step he took was a delight to the Father. In fact, there were times on earth that the son did not receive the glory and the honor that was fitting his blessed name from men. And it's as if God couldn't keep himself from parting the heavens and speaking out in honoring the Son, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. Hear ye him." Listen, we see at the cross that even when that blessed Holy One took my place, he became my substitute. Like that Old Testament lamb in Egypt, he became the substitute for the firstborn. He stood before God in place of the firstborn son. Listen, even when it was Christ on the cross for me there, God did not hold back even a trifle or an ounce of the justice and the judgment that my sin deserved. But he poured it out completely, and the record speaks for itself. God put him to death. God has put him to death. Oh, listen, this morning, see the cross and see yourself there. For as he hung there, he didn't hang there for himself. In him was life. He had right to life. The wages of sin is death. Only those that have sinned will die. And Christ did no sin. Neither was there any sin in him. And never was there any guile that ever came out of his mouth. He never sinned. He was the holy, spotless, without blemish, Son of God, Lamb of God. And so, as such, he had a right to life. In fact, he himself said this, "Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, then it can bring forth much fruit." You see, that Old Testament lamb that was without blemish and without spot, and they would look at it and observe it and examine it and make sure it had no blemish and no spot, that lamb, as long as it lived, could not spare, could not save, not even one Israelite. Because the life of Christ doesn't save us. The life of Christ condemns and shows us up for what we are, rebellious, self-willed sinners who have robbed from God the very life he gave us, for we've used it for ourselves. Oh, listen, look at the cross and see him hanging there in his willingness that he, the spotless lamb, with right to life, would give it up for you, for me. If it was just a man that hung there and died, it would do nothing for me. In fact, that's the very argument that the writer to the book of the Hebrews says to those who are considering rejecting Christ. He says, you treat the blood of the covenant when you were sanctified as a common thing. How would you treat the blood of the Lamb as a common thing? You'd look at Christ and see him as just a man. You see, if he's just a man, his blood would be common, but he's not just a man. He is God himself made flesh. And because he is both God and man, fully God and fully man, the death of our Blessed One willingly and voluntarily has the power not only to satisfy God and the judgment of God for all the sin of every man, every woman, every child, but it also has the power to do what? To take away your guilt and wash you and make you clean. Oh, what a Savior is this Savior. What a Lamb is this Lamb. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a marvel is this that he would leave heaven to come to die for me. What a marvel it was in Old Testament, Egypt, as Israel was there, that God would so desire fellowship with those people and to redeem those people and to save those people, that he would give them instruction as to a lamb that would shield them from the judgment to come. You know, right from the beginning in Scripture, we look at the Lamb, and we find that in Genesis chapter 3, God said that the seed of the woman would come, and his heel would be bruised, but he would crush the serpent's head. And right there, to the enlightened mind in the Old Testament, and we know that many were enlightened, many understood, for even the Lord Jesus said of Abraham, and that was another one, Abraham and an only son. And one day he had to go up and he had to take that son and he had to offer him up to God. But God provided what? A substitute. In fact, as they were going up, the son said to the father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? And the words of Abraham were, God shall provide himself a lamb. Listen, there's a song that says this, what God had asked Abraham to do, he has done. He spared not his only son. Abraham's son was spared because there was a lamb. But when it came to God's son, he couldn't be spared, for he was the lamb. He was the only substitute. He was the only one that could bear the judgment and put it away forever. We find that then in Genesis 3, we see right there that a man would be the lamb. And then we find Abel, and Abel and Cain, and Abel brought a lamb, and Adam experienced it, because the man that brought the lamb was slain. By who? By the wicked one. And we find, as I mentioned later, Genesis 22, Abraham, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did see it. Abraham saw it. Abraham saw the Lord Jesus. Abraham understood that the coming one was the Son of God who would die for sin for himself. I think of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 6 or 7, I believe it is. And Israel was in need, in deep need. And he took a sucking lamb, right from the mother. Because, see, this lamb, and that's what a lamb is now. It's not a sheep, it's not full grown, it's a lamb. Because to the eye of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was a tender plant. He was just in his infancy. How wonderful and beautiful, a son in perfect obedience to his father. He was a sucking lamb. He came in weakness, the scripture said. He was crucified in weakness. And God, through the weakness of his son, has done the mightiest work that history and eternity will ever know. He has revealed the arm that can save. The arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save. The scripture, when it speaks of the heavens, it speaks of the works of his hands and his fingers. When it speaks of the work that it cost him to save you and me, rebellious sinners, it says it took his arm. Oh, what was it? What did it cost God? What kept him on that day as cruel sinners spit on him and mocked him and put nails in his hands? What would keep God from coming down and wiping out the whole human race? What was it, blessed God, that thee to give thy son, to give thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded, love to us, led thee to give him up for us. Oh, what kept God from wiping us all out then? Listen, if you were ever near to not being saved, it was back then at Calvary's cross. And how wonderful now we have Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 speaking of the hope of the Christian, the person that has put his faith in that Lamb, in Christ. It says, listen, how shall he not now freely give us all things? If God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not now freely give us all things? In other words, if you allow that to happen, and you didn't stop it back then, oh Christian, the worst is past. Salvation is secure. Salvation has been won. And certainly nothing you can do now can separate you from the love that kept him on the cross. For when the love was tested, it was back then and not today. And how wonderful it is that when I came to a Savior, I came to a Savior who knew everything about me. I didn't have to come to a Savior covered up like we dress up. And we dress up and we cover up. Why? Because we're very good at being what? Wonderful hypocrites. Wonderful cover-uppers of what we really are. We all know how to wear wonderful masks that give others an impression of us being something better than what we really are. For we are inwardly so ashamed of what we are because of the guilt of sin. As seen at Eden, the moment they sinned and God came, they made every effort to cover up. But it was so inadequate, for they hid. You see, it took God to do what? To provide coats of animals. And how did he do that? By shedding blood. To cover them up for where they had a covering provided by God, where they could feel accepted without guilt in his presence. How wonderful it is that when I came to the Savior, I came to a Savior who is omniscient, who knew everything. And when he went to that cross for me 2,000 years ago, he saw me. He saw even the worst of me that I've yet to admit about my own self. And you know the marvel of the wonder of such a one? That he loved me, the scripture says. And he gave himself for me. Oh, listen, sometimes I can't hardly love myself. But the Christ loved me. And in spite of knowing what I was and who I was and knowing it all, and none of my filthiness was hid from his eyes, he made a willing, voluntary decision to die for me. Oh, are you saved this morning? Are you under that blood? Have you been clothed in you with the righteous garments of Christ in the righteousness of God because of what he has done? What a wonderful thing is this. Perfect love hath cast out fear. Perfect love is what? Put up against it the most hideous, horrible person. The most unlovable person there is. And perfect love finds the reason to love in itself. Not in the person being loved. Amen? And that's what Christ did for me. He was able to die for this totally unlovable one. His perfect love has demonstrated, I need not fear, I need not cover up. There is a place I can come. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. The blood of Christ purges us and cleanses us from all our guilt. And that's why even here in Exodus 12 it says, I have given it a token for you. A token for you. You see, at the very heart of redemption was the proof that God was for them. Totally true. Totally unrefutable. God was for them. You can only know that God is for you when guilt has been removed. You give me a guilty person and he doubts whether God is for him or not. You cannot be guilty. You cannot have guilt and at the same time believe God can be for you. It's when the guilt has been cleansed by the blood and you enter into what God has done for you that then you can have the confidence that God be for us. Then who can be against us? But you see, the gospel doesn't end with the story that God himself put the Son to death. It doesn't end there. Because the question is this, why did he put him to death? Well, I think we've answered that, haven't we? Because he became our substitute. And so when he became our substitute, God's holy character, as I mentioned, held not even one ounce of the judgment my sin deserved. And so the record speaks, God put him to death. But lo and behold, what a message is this, the same God that bruised him. The scripture goes on record as saying, is the same God that raised him. And you see, why would the very one that bruised him raise him if not for the fact that every sin and all judgment was fully meted out and satisfied. And the same one who was so holy that when his own son bore my place, executed wrath, is the same one who, when the wrath was satisfied, himself raised that very one he had put to death, forever signifying for all eternity, I am satisfied with Jesus. Listen, so it was in Old Testament Israel, wasn't it? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you know, if you look at that word Passover in the Old Testament, it doesn't say I'll pass by you. God forbid he ever passes by you. It says, I will hover over you. You might look at it in Isaiah 31, verse 5. The same word is used there. It says, as birds flying over Jerusalem, so I will defend you. I will, passing over you, defend you. And the picture is of a hen gathering her brood. The picture is of one leaping over in defense, hovering over us. And as that destroying angel came into the land of Egypt to smite every firstborn in the land, it was God himself over the very house where the blood was that stood there as the defender and the savior of that home. And when the destroying angel saw God, he dared not enter where God stood over. Listen, today I am saved because I have a savior in heaven. He forever liveth to make intercession for me. He, as it were, hovers over me. He's not ashamed to call me his own brother. And he said upon his resurrection, I ascend unto my God and to your God and unto my Father and your Father. What a wonderful thing is this. God himself has become the Savior. And now we saw the blood was a token. Oh, when we see the blood, we understand it was shed and the guilt is gone. And when the guilt is gone, we enter into full confidence with God. And that's why the Passover, it was not just the slaying of the lamb, but after they slayed it, it was what? It was feasting on the lamb. And they would feast on the lamb, and they would eat it, with a staff in their hand, and with the shoes on their feet, and they would eat it ready to go. Why? Because they had full confidence that the God who had before been against because of sin was now fully for. And that same God, because of the blood, because of the lamb, said, I'm going to bring you into an inheritance. I've got a future for you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And so, with the confidence of guilt removed, they could embrace God and worship him as their own Savior and forever trust him with all their heart. And that's why they ate that Passover lamb. And why did they eat the lamb? Because the lamb would forever be what? The provision and the sustenance and the food of God's people. And that's why the memorial is forever. Whether they were in the wilderness or whether they were in the land, they were to do what? Keep a memorial. A memorial of that event. Because all right relationship with God had to spring from that one event, the day that God redeemed his people by the blood of the Lamb being his own Son. This morning, can you remember a day like that in your life? The day that God became your defender, your Savior, and wiped your conscience and yourself clean of all guilt, of all sin, and gave you a new life. And he became your God, and you became his own. Oh, is there a day like that for you? You know, he told them, you slay the lamb, you take the blood, you take hyssop, you dip it in the blood, and you put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. You know, the word there is give it. It doesn't say strike. It says give. Every other place in the scripture, the same word is translated to give. And what it was simply this. No man could be saved on his own merit. There's nothing man could do to be saved, but God in his great mercy provided a way. And he gave us the Son. And after giving us the Son, now God says, but now there's something you've got to do. You've got to appropriate him. You've got to exercise belief. You've got to believe that what I've given is the only way, that there is no other name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved. And there was the hyssop. And now they would take and they would dip the hyssop. You know what the hyssop was? The most common growing weed, as it were. If you go into places like in Central America or Mexico where they still use tile on the roofs, after they take the tile and the mud and they dry it and they bake it and they cook it and they burn it under the sun, they put it on the roof, guess what? About a year later, right from the very tile, there's plants growing. Incredible. On the crack of the walls, they grow out. They grow everywhere. In other words, it was available to who? To everyone. It was at everyone's reach so that all could come. And the hyssop was the ability of a man to what? Dip it in the blood and give it back to God. I put it here. I only bring what? What you've given me. And that's what salvation is this morning. It's when you come to God bringing the sacrifice that he himself has provided for your sin. You know why? Because the desire of God is to have fellowship, intimacy with you. What a wonderful thing. This is not a religion. This is nothing else but a personal, ongoing dependence, belief, hope, relationship with the living God. Amen. Amen. Are you born again this morning? Are you saved? Oh, I pray that you are. Take the hyssop. It's in you. Said the scripture. The word is in you. It's even in your tongue. Listen, Romans 10, you know what it says? It says this. God has done so much. He has given the Son. He has put his own Son to death. He has raised him from the dead. And he has brought him back into the glory. God has done so much. Then he sent his Spirit. And he sent his Spirit to the earth to convict the world of sin. What sin? That they believe not on the Son. In other words, even the Spirit of God is convicting you and putting that very word on your tongue. That very word that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. You know what the word confess means? It means to agree. To agree with God. That's what it means, to agree with God. You know what salvation is? Salvation is when those people in the land of Egypt, those Israelites, had the same thoughts about the lamb that God did. Simple. God gave the lamb. Only the lamb satisfies me. Only the lamb can save you. Only my Son is the altogether lovely one. He alone can do it. And the people sat there, heard, and they said, I agree with God. Only the lamb can save me. Only the lamb can satisfy God. I can. And I will take the lamb he has given me, and I will give it back to him. That's my only hope for salvation. Oh, what a God is this God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that if thou shalt agree with thy mouth, that Jesus is the Lord, the Lamb, the glorious one. And believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Sure he did. He's satisfied with Jesus, and I am satisfied and well. Thou shalt be saved. Will you be saved this morning? I pray that you will be. I pray that you will be. Our meeting's over. We're going to sing a hymn, and then my understanding is a brother in the meeting will you, Mr. Gustafson, you'll close. I will. Okay, could we sing, do you have a song, Mr. Gus?
252.
There you go.